أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واكتب لنا في هذه الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة إنا هدنا إليك، قال عذابي أصيب به من أشاء ورحمتي وسعت كل شيء، فسأكتبها للذين يتقون ويؤتون الزكاة والذين هم بآياتنا يؤمنون. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 156, the verse which I read, is preceded by a story which is told in the Qur'an, or one of the stories which deals with the Prophet Musa, ala nabina wa ala alihi afdalus salatu wassalam. As you know, the Prophet Musa, out of all of the prophets, is the most one who is mentioned in the Qur'an by name. It is true that the Qur'an refers to our Prophet Muhammad, صلوا على محمد وآل محمد, on many occasions, such as Ya أيها النبي, Ya أيها الرسول, so on and so forth. But by name, the name Musa appears more than the name of our Prophet. So, if you're familiar with the story of Musa, what happened after he left, along with Banu Israel, after they left Egypt, what is the episode which is in Judeo-Christian thought referred to as the Exodus, in which one of the books of the Old Testament is named after, the Exodus, meaning they left in a form of an exodus, a mass migration out of Egypt, and they were headed towards Palestine, and they were lost in the Sinai desert for about 40 years. When they were in Egypt, they were under the rule of the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was very brutal. He would terrorize the Jews for being Jews. They were slaves. And then God granted them their freedom and they left. But when they left, the challenge for them was not over. Because now they had to, they fought the tyrant, Pharaoh, but now they had to fight their inner tyrants. And for this reason, they were lost for many years. So the one episode says that they had asked Musa, they're in the desert, and they had asked Musa that this Lord that you speak about, who has done so many favors for us, we want to see him. Because Musa would go and he would speak to his Lord, he was known as Kalimullah. And so they said, we want to see him with our own two eyes. And they insisted, and they insisted and insisted. And so Musa gathered his people, he gathered about 70 of them, not all of them, he gathered 70 of them and they went up to the mountain in order to see God, so to speak. And this is referred to as the Miqat, when 70 people went to see, to basically see God and speak to God. And so because of their insistence, what happened was there was an earthquake. And then all of them fell unconscious. And Musa, at this time, he asks God for forgiveness. And he says, O Allah, do not punish a number of us for the insolence of a group of us. They're asking to see God. They're crossing the boundaries. Don't punish all of us because of a few people. And then this verse comes in as a dua, as a request from Musa. Ayah number 156 in Surah Al-A'raf. He says, وَاكْتُبْ لَنَا فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً, and give us our rewards in this life. وَفِي الْآخِرَةً, and in the next life. And then a particular statement. He says, إِنَّا هُدْنَا إِلَيْكَ. The word hudna appears a few times in the Quran. And this phrase is associated with the Jews of Banu Israel. Because when they would worship God, they would say this word, إِنَّا هُدْنَا إِلَيْكَ, meaning that we have come towards you. And so some commentators, they say the reason they are called Yahud is because they said Hudna. And Hudna and Yahud are similar in the source verb, which makes up both words. Some scholars have said, no, they are called Yahud because they are the descendants of Yehuda, who is one of the sons of Ishaq. And according to the commentaries, it was Yehuda who was the brother who took the shirt of Yusuf. If you remember the story of Yusuf, he took the shirt of Yusuf from Egypt back to Palestine to their father, who Yaqub, who had lost his vision, and then his vision was returned by the grace of God. So because they were the descendants of Yehuda, they were referred to as the Yahud. But at any rate, this was a dua which Musa, a supplication, a request that Musa had from Allah, that don't punish a group of us, a small group of us, based on what the larger group is requesting. Because they wanted to see God. They questioned everything that Musa did. They were around him, but they weren't truly followers of him. They questioned everything he did. He went for a few days, for about 40 days. He left his brother Harun. He came back. He saw them worshipping the calf. They had completely abandoned the worship of God. And so they gave Musa a very hard time, to the point where God tells these people, kill yourself. Just kill yourself, because we need a new generation of people. Because you've gotten so corrupt that whatever you do, it's not going to fix. So, and of course, the Qur'an, by the way, draws many similarities between the people of Musa and the people of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not an offense. We're not trying to offend anyone. But the Qur'an itself in chapter 33 is very particular, Surah Al-Ahzab. Because chapter 33 tells the believers at the time of the Prophet how to conduct themselves with the Prophet. And Surah Al-Ahzab and Surah Al-Hujurat, both of these surahs, they instruct the believers on how to conduct themselves with the Prophet. So for instance, it says, don't raise your voice over the voice of the Prophet. Don't call him by his first name. He is not your friend, nor is he your father, nor is he your son, or anything like that. He is the Prophet of God. Don't enter his home without permission. If you enter his home with permission, go straight to the place you're supposed to go, have your meal, and then leave. Don't linger around and talk. Don't look inside the rooms. The Qur'an is saying all of this. And then the Qur'an says that if you want to part with the Prophet, if you want to get up, don't just get up and leave. Ask his permission. And then the Qur'an says that, O you who believe, those whom we have instructed on how to deal with the Prophet, we're telling you not to give him a hard time, don't be like the ones who gave Musa a hard time. So the Qur'an itself is drawing a parallel. In the same way that there were people with Musa, didn't make them perfect that they were with Musa, because the Qur'an proves that they weren't perfect people. In the same way, not everyone that was with the Prophet was completely infallible. Not everyone that followed him completely believed in him, in the same way that not everyone who followed Musa completely believed in him. They didn't believe in him. So, this was a supplication. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the same verse, Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 156, he replies to him. He says, قَالَ, Allah says, قَالَ عَذَابِ أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. So God speaks about two things in this part of the verse. He speaks about his adab, his punishment, and he speaks about his rahmah, his mercy. Now, this is interesting. Because when he speaks about his adab, his punishment, he says, my punishment I send to those whom I choose. So it's conditional. There's a condition to those whom I choose. But when he speaks about his mercy, he says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That my mercy encompasses everything. So what we understand from this verse is that the punishment of God is conditional. It has to be earned. Whereas the mercy of God does not need to be earned. The mercy of God is what we refer to as tafaddul. It is grace. It is a gift. In the same way that a person gives you a gift, you don't have to do anything to earn the gift. If you have to do something to earn the gift, then it's not a gift anymore. It's a salary. It's a paycheck. So the case with mercy is that it doesn't have to be requested. It doesn't have to be asked for. The default condition is mercy, because God says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy engulfs and it encompasses everything. Whereas my punishment, أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاء. There's only a few people. Meaning that you actually have to earn my punishment. You actually have to do something for me to punish you. But for me to reward you, you don't have to do anything. In fact, since we're speaking of the mercy of God and how it encompasses everything, There are ahadith which say that on the day of judgment, when God begins to either send punishment or send mercy, that the mercy of God is so great that even Iblis tries to get a piece of it. Iblis, the shaitan, the one in the Quran, who when God creates him and after he refuses to prostrate to Adam, after tens of thousands of years of worshipping, when God tells him prostrate to Adam, he says, no, why? Because Iblis is created from fire. He's a jinn. He's not an angel, by the way. People make this mistake. He wasn't an angel. He was a jinn. And jinn is different from angel. And jinns are created from fire, whereas angels are created from light. And jinns have free choice, whereas angels do not have free choice. So he had free choice. He said, I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to bow down because I'm created from fire and he's created from clay. And fire is better than clay. So Allah tells him, then you are not a part of my mercy. I won't have mercy on you. So he makes a request from God, and God accepts his request. He says that, allow me, as a test for your people, allow me extend my life so that I can misguide these people. And he made a request, which is kind of weird, because he asks Allah to prolong his life till the day of judgment, so that he can misguide not only the living people, but the non-living people as well. He wanted the power to be able to misguide people who are dead. Something which doesn't even exist. I mean, it doesn't even make sense for a person to be guided or misguided after death. Because you don't choose anymore after death, that's it. Even Allah, who himself is omnipotent, he's able to do everything, he doesn't guide us or misguide us after death, that's it. Once we're dead, nothing can affect. We do not have guidance or misguidance. This same shaitan who requested that wants the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment because of how much it engulfs everything. And one hadith says the following. It says that on the day of judgment, that when God is finished deciding who is going to heaven and who is going to hell, there remains one last person on the mahshar, on the plains. One last person. So this person, God tells him, he steers him towards the hellfire. The angels are steering this man towards the hellfire. This is the last person after everyone is done. And the hadith says that as this person walks, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, oh Allah. And this type of hadith is more allegorical. But it is meant to show how much the mercy of God is. That, oh Allah. He turns around, he says, oh Allah, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I'm an evil person and I deserve the hellfire. But I have optimism and I have hope in your mercy. That's all I have. I don't have good deeds. I have horrible deeds. I have bad deeds. I'm all disobedience. But there's one thing that I have is I have hope in your mercy. I have dhan, husn al-dhan. I have hope in your mercy. And so the hadith says that because he has mercy, because he has hope in the mercy of God, God directs him from the hellfire to the heavens. Not because of his deeds. Because his deeds are horrible. And if we relate this to ourselves, we know that our deeds won't get us anywhere. I'll speak to you on behalf of myself, and you can assess yourself. We can all assess ourselves. I'll speak on behalf of myself. You've seen me for many years. You've seen me speak. I'll tell you something about myself. I don't have any hopes in my prayers and my fasting that I'll go to heaven. They may be accepted. God might accept them. But to actually enter me into the highest levels of paradise or anything like that, I have no hope. Your hope is not in your acts of worship. If your hopes are in your acts of worship, if you're so sure about your acts of worship, then you're really self-righteous and you've got the wrong mentality. That's not the mentality of a believer. Personally, I have hope in the mercy of Allah. Maybe Allah will accept this hope, maybe He won't accept this hope. But this is what we learn from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. In Dua Kumail, we read, مَا هَكَلَ ظَنُّ بِكْ. Do you know what the statement reads? We read it every Thursday. مَا هَكَلَ ظَنُّ بِكْ. My Lord, this isn't what I thought about you, that you would place me with the murderers and the rapists and the evil people and the shaitan. You place me in the same place as them, and I'm a believer in you, and I'm a believer in the message of the Prophet, and I'm a believer in the Qur'an, and I'm a believer in the Ahlul Bayt. You're going to place me in the same... مَا هَكَلَ ظَنُّ بِكْ. I don't have this dhan. وَلَا الْمَعْرُوفُ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ. This isn't what we are used to, because you grace us. In Dua Abu Hamza Thumali, which we will read in the month of Ramadan, it's a dua which is highly recommended to read every night in the month of Ramadan, and usually we read it as a community during the nights of Qadr. Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, the fourth Imam, taught this supplication to his companion, Thabit bin Dinar, Abu Hamza Thumani. And in it, these are the words of the Imam. He says, وَأَنَا يَا رَبِّي عَائِدٌ بِفَضْلِكَ. I am seeking refuge in your grace. Not in your justice, in your grace. Your grace is more than your justice. Because if I seek refuge in your justice, I know that my bad is going to... If I'm looking to the mizan, the scale, my bad is definitely more than my good. So I'm not looking to justice, I'm looking to your grace, which is more. It's your generosity, that you're gonna save me even though I'm a sinner, even though I'm an evil person. وَأَنَا يَا رَبِّ عَائِدٌ بِفَضْلِكَ حَارِبٌ مِنْكَ إِلَيْكَ. Harib is a person who's running away. I am running away from you because I'm so embarrassed of you, but who am I running towards? I'm running towards you. Running away from you, towards you. I'm running away from you because of my sin, but I'm running towards you because of your mercy. حَارِبٌ مِنْكَ إِلَيْكَ مُتَنَجِّزٌ مَا وَعَدْتَ مِنَ الصَّفْحِ عَمَّنْ أَحْسَنَ بِكَ ظَنَّا. I am waiting for you to fulfill the promise of those who you have promised your mercy only because they have hope in your mercy, not because they have good deeds. You've made a promise, O Allah, that you will have mercy on those who have hope in your mercy. Not those necessarily who have done good, because I haven't done any good and my evil outweighs my good. So only having hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough. And of course that hope has to also translate into actions. Not that a person fills his scale with evil. In the same way that when we say, Allahumma ajjil li waliyika al-faraj, it's not that we only say it and we do evil and evil and continue. We have to actually progress towards that. We have to strive towards that. And that should be reflective of our intention. So just having mercy, just having hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enough to warrant us, and this is according to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, enough to warrant us His mercy. And this is why he says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That my punishment, you have to earn my punishment. You have to really, really try hard to enter the hellfire. But for my heaven, you don't really have to try hard, because that's the default position. That's where you're going towards. Unless you divert yourself from that path. So he says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Now, let's go to the punishment. Let's talk about punishment. Because with mercy, we've already established that it's something which is, it's the default position, it's easy. So mercy, let's put that aside. Let's talk about punishment. And why do we even ask about punishment? Because no one asks about mercy. No one says, okay, well, why is God being good to me? Why is God rewarding me? In fact, we demand it. And if we know that we're going to the heaven, we're not going to question. We're not going to say, oh, well, why is God sending me to heaven? I want to earn my way to heaven. I want to earn my, you know, like when a person says, I want to earn my paycheck. No, it's not the case with heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. That's the default position. So we don't ask about the mechanics of mercy in this context. Why mercy? We talk about how to get mercy, but we don't talk about why. Why we want mercy? Because it's obvious. Now, why punishment? That is a question to legitimately ask, because none of us want punishment. So why punishment? Why does God even punish us? Does God even need to punish us? He's omnipotent. He's great. He's eternal. I live here for 50, 60, 70 years. He's eternal. What does he have with me? Let him get off my back. Why punishment? To answer the question, why punishment, let's look at it from this angle. Now, if we take God out of the equation, if we look at two people, one punishing another or one torturing another, when one person punishes another, it's for one of two reasons. Either to discipline that person, or to take revenge from that person. And when we talk about revenge, see, when we say revenge, the word intiqam, we loosely translate as revenge, but intiqam is something which is much larger than that, because revenge is like an eye for an eye. A person steals from me, I steal from him. A person hurts me, I hurt him. But intiqam, the word intiqam is something much larger than that. Intiqam, you can do intiqam when a person hasn't even done anything wrong to you. Such as when a dictator does intiqam, when he takes revenge or retribution from his people. just because they are from a different school of thought, or just because they are from a different ethnicity. They haven't done anything wrong to him, but he punishes them. So it's either for discipline, like when a father disciplines his son, or it is out of revenge, it is out of retribution. This is human-to-human interaction. Now, God-to-human interaction, both of those don't apply. Because number one, God does not discipline us after death. He can discipline us in our life. He can send down a punishment, as he talks about in the Quran, that these people disobeyed me in the past, and I sent down my punishment on them. He can discipline us because we're in this life. But in the afterlife, how can God discipline us? We don't choose anymore whether to do right or wrong. So what does it even mean for God to discipline us? So that doesn't even apply. Now let's come to the revenge or the retribution. God doesn't seek revenge. Because when a person seeks revenge, or when a person seeks retribution, when an oppressor, for instance, a dictator kills his people, it's because there's something lacking inside, and you're trying to compensate for that which is lacking. And God is not lacking anything on the inside. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ O people, you are the poor ones, you are the faqir, you need God. And God is ghani, he does not need you, he is fulfilled. So there's nothing lacking inside God for him to want to take from us. So then why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish us if both of these examples don't apply? Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributes which, in order for us to know these attributes, they must be applied, they must be actually done. And so one of those attributes is justice. And in order for us to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most just, justice actually has to be served. Because if God is going to be generous with everyone and enter everyone into the heaven, then where is the justice? Application of justice means that some will enter the hellfire and some will enter the heaven. This is just a natural manifestation of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way that when we call Allah Khaliq, creator, if there's nothing which has been created, then we do not name Allah Khaliq because there's nothing which is created. But there are things which in this universe are created, such as the universe itself, the human beings, the world, the galaxies, so on and so forth. So we name Allah Al-Khaliq, the creator. And so for us to understand justice, there actually has to be an application of justice, meaning that some people will enter the heaven and some people will enter the hell. That's one answer. Another answer is a little bit more interesting. It's a little bit more, philosophically, it's a little bit more deep. It says that our bliss, our forgiveness, the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has towards us, as well as our punishment and our torment, does not come from Allah, rather it comes from ourselves. How? When a person does a good deed, this theory suggests that when a person does a good deed, that good deed in itself does not disappear. That good deed, in this life, it is represented through fasting, it is represented through prayers, it is represented through hajj, it is represented through this and that. This is what it looks like, its state of existence, that deed, this is what it looks like in this life. In the next life, that very same deed, it exists in the next life, it transfers into the next life, and it turns into, for instance, a castle in the heaven, or a stream, or Hur al-Ain, or whatever. In the same way, bad deeds operate. That if a person does a bad deed, that bad deed doesn't go away, it lingers. And then in the afterlife, that bad deed turns into torment. So the torment is not from Allah, rather it is from our own actions. And so this is why the Quran says that their azab is from themselves and their thawab is from themselves. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ He who does just a tiny, an ounce amount of good, he will see it. And he who does just a tiny amount of evil will also see it with his own eyes. Meaning that it's not something which is given as a recompense. It's that very same deed which was in this life, whether good or bad, it has taken on a different shape. It has taken on a different form. Why? Now, scientifically speaking, how do we explain this? This concept they refer to as tajassum al-a'mal, the manifestation of deeds. That your deeds in this world, they don't disappear. They stay, and then they manifest themselves in a different way on the Day of Judgment. They take on a different form on the Day of Judgment. And this theory is fully supported by the verses of the Quran and by the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Now, when I do a good deed, or when I do a bad deed, doing a good deed requires energy. Any deed actually requires energy. Me speaking right now requires energy. And the way you're able to hear me right now, there's a physical presence to this deed of speech that I'm doing. How? I'm producing sound waves. And if I'm not using a microphone, you hear these sound waves. If I'm using a microphone, they're amplified through the microphone and then through the speakers, but they're still sound waves. They don't change form. And then you're able to hear them. Now these sound waves are energy. I cannot create this energy, nor can I destroy this energy. Correct me if I'm wrong, but this is a law in science, that you can never create, as human beings, you cannot create new energy, and you cannot destroy energy. Energy exists in this universe. We can maybe manipulate it, we can transform it, we can do this and that, but we can never create new energy, nor can we destroy energy. Now, these deeds require energy. For me to speak to you right now, I must have consumed energy before. I had some good food today. It was leftovers, but it was very good. And so because I had that energy, I'm able to speak right now. But if I don't have energy, if I don't consume calories, and calories are a unit of energy, if I don't consume calories for a week or 10 days or 2 weeks or a month, I wouldn't be able to speak with the vigor that I'm speaking right now. All of this requires energy. My speech is a deed. So if I'm saying good things, then it's a good deed. And if I'm saying bad things, then it's a bad deed. Speech is just an example. Any other deed also requires you to expend energy, such as the prayer. Standing, sitting, prostrating, speaking, all of this requires energy. This energy which you are expending, either in good or either in bad, because bad deeds require energy for you to do as well. This energy which I give off, which I transform, this does not become destroyed. It lingers. And in the hereafter, according to the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, this very same deed manifests itself in a different form. Because although I've done the deed, although I've spoken, right now when I speak and there's sound waves in this room. And the sound waves continue to go in this room. 10 years later, if you come to this room, there's the same sound waves which I'm producing right now. There was something interesting on the news a while back. They were speaking about scientists developing a camera which can tell what happened in the past. And the way it does that is because it captures the sound waves in a certain way, and because sound waves, they bounce off of everything, they bounce off of the walls, the chair, human beings, they can actually recreate an image which existed in this room, even if they come 5 or 10 years later. Why? Because those sound waves are still there. That energy that you create is still there, so it doesn't go anywhere. What happens is the good energy that we give off, or the bad energy that we give off, it transforms into something different on the Day of Judgment. And I'll give you an example. Some of our ahadith, they say that when a mu'min enters his grave, 6 things enter his grave with him. It's not just his body in there. So the 6 things, if my memory serves me right, salah, your prayers, your fasting, your sawm, your hajj, pilgrimage, zakat, almsgiving. The fifth, and there are variations of this hadith, of course. This is one hadith. The fifth is birr, being good to people, benevolence. That's one thing that also enters your grave. It's not just your prayers. And the sixth, and most important, according to this hadith, is your walaya, your belief in the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, enters your grave with you. Now the hadith continues. It says that these 6 things take on a manifestation. They take on a body. And so it's 6 things. So they protect him from 6 sides, from his front, from his back, from his 2 sides, from the top and bottom. And this is the words of the hadith, that anytime God wants to punish this person, anytime the angels want to punish this person in his grave, these 6 deeds stand in front of him as soldiers and they block off the punishment. This is what it means for your deeds to manifest themselves in Alamul Barzakh, when you are in your grave or in the Akhirah. It's that very same deed that you did when you were alive, which has now transformed and has taken another shape, because of the energy which you have given off, the good or bad energy, that you cannot create nor can you destroy. And that's the point, is that you cannot destroy this. You can't say, okay, well, my prayers weren't that good, so I choose to, you know, leave them at the border. I don't want them to enter the grave with me. They're going to enter your grave with you. The question is how strong that soldier is going to be. If it's a weak prayer, then he's going to end up missing a shield, or he's going to end up missing a leg, and he won't be too useful in battle anymore. And so the stronger these six things are, the stronger you are protected. This concept is only acceptable when we believe that there's an actual manifestation of deeds, that your deeds, they switch and they manifest themselves into something greater. So going back to the concept of adab and why adab, why punishment, punishment is not from Allah, punishment is from ourselves. This very same evil deed that I did, whether it is backbiting, whether it is stealing, whether it is lying, whatever it is, it's the exact same deed that I did. It's only taken on a different form. And likewise with our good. So our good is in our hands, and our evil is in our hands as well. And the responsibility is placed squarely on the shoulders of the human being. God does not add to that manifestation anything. There's nothing that God interferes with. And so the bottom line is that if we ask why punishment, if we're asking why punishment, when Allah says that my mercy is for everyone, but my punishment is for a select few, okay, so God is already saying that my punishment is not for everyone, it's for a select few. But my mercy is for everyone. There's a hadith that says that one day the Prophet was offering his prayers. And so a man came to him. The hadith describes him as A'rabi. The word A'rabi is different from Arab. It doesn't mean he was Arabic. A'rab refers to the Bedouins, the uneducated Bedouins who had come to the Prophet. And the Prophet would treat them according to their knowledge. You know, some of them weren't the brightest people. They weren't the most educated. And they were beginners, most of them. And so they didn't know how to conduct themselves. So the Prophet had to teach them everything. And the Prophet was always tolerant. He never told anyone, you know, get out of my face. One time there's a hadith where it says that one time an A'rabi was standing there and he urinated in the middle of the masjid. And so the companions were angry. One of them wanted to kill him or whatever. The Prophet said, you know, this is his first time. We can take care of this. We can make the place tahir. We can clean it. What do they call them? Those silk rugs. It's not a silk rug or anything. It's dirt on the floor and we can wash it. It's not a Persian silk rug. And so the A'rab, those people were not as educated. So one of them one day stands by the Prophet and he does a dua. This is what he says. He says, Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammad wa la tarham ahada. Even with his dua, he's very greedy. He says, Oh Allah, have mercy upon me and upon Muhammad and don't have mercy upon anyone else. So the Prophet ended his salah, his dua. He said, you have taken, and he said a statement in the Arabic language, which means that you have taken something which is wide, something which is very open, and you've made it very narrow. Because the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wide. Don't be greedy with it. Ask for people as yourself and also your other, your associates, your family members, your friends, to also be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this thing which is available for all, His mercy, we have this on one side. And on the other side, we have something which is very hard to access, and that's His punishment. When we come and ask the question, well, why punishment? The answer is our punishment comes from ourselves. And our bliss and our forgiveness and mercy comes from ourselves. And this is something which is repeated in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا تُجْزَوْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. إِنَّمَا means only. Verily and only. When Allah says إِنَّمَا in the Quran, it means verily and only. إِنَّمَا تُجْزَوْنَ your jaza, meaning your recompense, your reward or your punishment, مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. The same thing that you used to do. In this world, it was a prayer. In the next world, that very same prayer is a river. In this world, it was an act of theft or robbery. In the next world, it is you being dragged on your face. It's the same thing, the exact same thing. It has only taken on a different form. So the message is that we have created bliss for ourselves or we've created punishment for ourselves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us in the few days which is left in this very blessed month, the month of Sha'ban and the upcoming month, the month of Ramadan, to allow us to see the good in our actions, and to allow us to see the evil in our actions so that we may prohibit them on ourselves. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma aghfir lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimina wal muslimat al ahya'i minhum wal amwat. تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين